If you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 will be sort of our text for this evening. If you don't have your Bible, you can find that text on the back side of your worship sheet, your order of service for tonight. It wasn't really intended to be this way so much. Today turned out to be something of a missions day here at RBC. As I alluded to in my prayer earlier, we of course had the presentation by the missions committee and mission team from their trip last year to Turkey, and an encouragement about us considering going on the trip next year to Turkey. Of course, Pastor Steve preached from the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20, this morning. And then at lunchtime, for those of us who hung around, we were able to hear from Dick Healy from the Gideons and hear about the work that he was able to take part in 4 years ago in Cameroon, Africa. So we want to continue with this missions theme tonight. Some of you will remember, hopefully more than some, but some, hopefully, will remember that back in March, on one evening for our devotional challenge, I went a little bit different, or I took a little bit different track than we normally do during these devotional challenges. I wasn't so much looking at or reflecting on or applying a passage of Scripture, but rather we did a brief biographical sketch of Patrick of Ireland and reflected on Patrick's life and his convictions and how those should challenge us to be faithful gospel witnesses in our day. And I want to do something similar this evening. I want to do a biographical sketch with reflections on how this sketch should challenge us to be Great Commission Christians. It's appropriate that we should reflect on the life and work of this particular Great Commission Christian that I have chosen, because the Great Commission itself was no small source of motivation for him. And in some respect, missionaries and mission teams, particularly those who serve internationally, serve in the wake of this particular Great Commission Christian's legacy. And the person I have in mind is William Carey. William Carey was an English missionary in the late 18th century, early 19th century to India. And so tonight what I want us to do is reflect a bit on Carey's life and how it challenges us to consider how we ought to be Great Commission Christians. After I decided on the direction that I would go for this devotional challenge tonight, I started pulling my resources off my shelf to see what I had on William Carey, and was reading or rereading some things about him. And in the midst of that reading, I was reminded, or I noticed, that that book that we gave away for Father's Day, 10 Who Changed the World, the very first chapter in that book is about William Carey. And amazingly enough, Danny Akin in that chapter connects Carey's life with the Great Commission. Now, what I'm going to share with you tonight is a deviation from what Akin does. I'm attacking this issue a little bit differently, but some of it will sound familiar, but hopefully much of it will be different, even if you have read that chapter in Akin's book. And if you haven't, then I'd encourage you to grab that book and read that chapter for information about Carey and it, a challenge to us to reflect on the Great Commission personally. But in what sense was William Carey a Great Commission Christian? We want to consider this not just for personal edification or to become more historically aware, but we want to look at the life of William Carey as a personal challenge to each of us as to how we might be more faithful Great Commission Christians. So if you would, read with me Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So in what sense was William Carey a Great Commission Christian? In what sense did his life reflect this call to make disciples of all the nations? Well, first, Carey was a disciple. The command of Jesus is, go therefore and make disciples. The assumption here is that those who will make disciples are themselves disciples. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those who are seeking to obey, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is who Carey was. Although, as is the case for everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this was not always the case for Carey. He did not come out of the womb a believer, right? Just like everyone, he was born a sinner. And Carey reflects on his younger life that he was a sinner. He would describe his young teenage lifestyle as one of addicted to swearing, lying, and unchaste conversation. Carey was known in the circles of friends that he had for being built up with his own self-pride and his attempts to win arguments, those who would challenge him on his belief, and he was completely self-consumed, self-absorbed. But in the midst of this self-absorption, God had been at work, because in Carey's home life, as well as in his school life, the scriptures were not absent, but rather as a regular part of his day at home and his day at school, the scriptures were read to Carey so that he was familiar with them. He knew the stories of the Bible and could recall them, but he would say that he was wholly unacquainted with the scheme of salvation by Christ. It wasn't enough for Carey to know about the Bible. At that point in his life, the scriptures had not done what the Apostle Paul said that they are intended to do. That is to lead us to Christ, to teach us, to lead us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and make us wise for salvation. They had not yet done that in Carey's life, but it would not remain this way. As a 12-year-old, Carey became apprenticed to a shoemaker there in England. And one of his fellow apprentices was converted under the preaching of the gospel. And this new convert began to challenge Carey in his thinking, began to speak the gospel to him. And Carey took a very circuitous path to actually come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He first tried a path of self-righteousness, attending church three times every Sunday, trying to put away that lying and unchaste lifestyle that he was pursuing, but to no avail. Carey tried to understand the gospel and even defend the gospel in conversations with others. But Carey found himself woefully inadequate, and he reflects on his attempt to defend the gospel without really knowing and understanding and having put his trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Following one particular debate, Carey was dejected at his failure to defend gospel truth. Reflecting on this particular moment, Carey wrote about his turmoil of mind and personal anxiety as the means to the end of his self-reliance and the beginning of his personal trusting in Christ. He says this, "I was, by these means of turmoil and anxiety, brought to depend on a crucified Savior for pardon and salvation, and to seek a system of doctrines in the Word of God." Later, Carey's great-grandson and biographer would write more about this conversion experience for Carey. He would write about it in this way. Carey exchanged the Pharisees' self-righteousness for the publican's meekness and flung his sorely felt helplessness upon Christ's grace. In his contrite spirit, the Holy One could dwell. In the crucified and risen Redeemer, Carey found deliverance and peace. Carey was a great commissioned Christian, first of all, because he was a converted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, Carey was a self-confessed Baptist. Now, I don't mean to entirely suggest that only Baptists are Great Commission Christians, right? There are plenty of other evangelicals who affirm the Great Commission and the call to make disciples, but there is something unique about the way Baptists understand the Great Commission, and that is the command to baptize. We have a distinct belief on what Jesus is calling for when he calls us to baptize those who are in Christ. And as Carey began to search the scriptures and began to formulate a belief system that was in keeping with the authority of the Word of God, Carey became convinced that the practices of infant baptism that were a part of his Anglican church heritage were not found in Scripture. Carey became convinced that it was baptism by immersion of a believer, one who knowingly confesses the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. This was what Christ was calling his disciples to pursue. And this is what Carey became convinced of. And so, Carey himself was baptized by immersion. Reflecting on the baptism of Carey, the pastoral assistant who actually baptized young William Carey reflected on how he had no idea what God had been doing. He had no idea what God was going to do with this young man. Many years after the baptism and after Carey began his mission work, the pastoral assistant wrote this. On October 5th, 1783, I baptized a poor journeyman shoemaker, little thinking that before 9 years elapsed, he would prove the first instrument of forming a society for sending missionaries from England to the heathen world, and much less that later he would become professor of languages in an Oriental college and the translator of the scriptures into 11 different tongues. Carey, even while he continued to work as a shoemaker, Carey would begin preaching in churches that his friends pastored. He was hired on as a part-time pastor in a village church. In 1789, William Carey became the full-time pastor of Harvey Lane Baptist Church in Leicester, England. So Carey was a self-confirmed Baptist, a self-confessed Baptist. But not only was Carey a convert, a disciple, not only was he a self-confessed Baptist, but for Carey, the Great Commission motivated him to action. The Great Commission was for Carey not simply something to know about. For Carey, the Great Commission was not something simply that God or that Christ had given to his followers and had passed from application to the present day. No, when Carey read the Great Commission and considered the command of Christ in it and the call of the Scriptures to take the gospel to those who do not have it, Carey heard this as a call to action. Carey became uneasy as he continued to study the scriptures with what he saw around him. Carey became fully convinced of God's sovereign role in the salvation of men and women. However, many around Carey understood God's sovereignty to mean that believers don't have a responsibility to call unbelievers to repentance and faith. Carey understood that this was both an illogical conclusion as well as an unbiblical conclusion. God's sovereignty in salvation does not absolve us of responsibility to proclaim the gospel to those who have not professed faith in Christ. Instead, Carey saw the Great Commission as well as other commands of Scripture as a call to action, a call to be the means of God's proclaiming the hope of salvation in Christ to those who have not turned from their sin and placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1791, Carey, at the encouragement of close associates, published a treatise entitled An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. For not having computers, and for not being able to just simply hit Control P and send the document to the printer, people in this day were notorious for incredibly long titles. Hear that title. An inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversions of the heathens. What's he saying in that title? He's saying that God uses the means of people taking the gospel to those who have no access to it. And this is our obligation as believers, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In that document, Carey writes about the Great Commission in this way. This commission was as extensive as possible and laid the disciples under obligation to disperse themselves into every country to the inhabitable globe and preach to all the inhabitants without exception or limitation. They accordingly went forth in obedience to the command, and the power of God evidently wrought with them. Many attempts of this same kind have been made since their day, and which have been attended with various success. But the work has not been taken up or prosecuted of late years, except by a few individuals, with that zeal and perseverance with which the primitive Christians went about it. It seems as if many thought the commission was sufficiently put in execution by what the apostles and others have done, that we have enough to do to attend to the salvation of our own countrymen, and that if God intends the salvation of the heathen, He will some way or other bring them to the gospel or the gospel to them. It is thus that multitudes sit at ease and given themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners, who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry. Carey's ideas were not always welcomed. We hear this call to the Great Commission and we take it for granted. We think, of course, this is what we are to be about. But in Carey's day, his appeal to take the gospel to the heathens was met with great opposition. At one pastor's meeting where Carey was advocating for missionary work to what we would call unreached people groups, one very well respected senior minister rebuked Carey with the following: "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do without your aid or mine." Yet, Carey was undeterred. For Carey, the Great Commission called him to action, and so he pressed on. Next, Carey was a Great Commission Christian because he was not an isolationist. He served with others. Carey served with others. The Great Commission is a call to individuals to make disciples, but not individuals by themselves. Individuals connected to other individuals who are likewise called to make disciples. This is a call to us as a congregation to make disciples together, individually and together. Carey didn't see this as a task that he could or should accomplish on his own. He was working with others. Carey, along with Andrew Fuller, John Ryland Jr. and John Sutcliffe labored for years together to see a foreign missionary society established. In May 1792, Carey, quote, poured heart and soul into a sermon that could be reduced to two great God-centered exhortations. Expect great things, attempt great things. Later expanded to encapsulate what he meant, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He was calling his fellow ministers to think big about the advancement of the gospel. And at this meeting, it appeared that it would close without any movement forward on creating this missionary society that Carey and his partners had labored so long to see become a reality. But before the meeting closed, the minister said, yes, bring to us a report at our next meeting about how we can make this a reality. So, on October the 2nd, 1792, the particular Baptist Society for the Propagation of the Gospel Amongst the Heathen, there they go with those long titles again, right? That won't fit on a business card, or I'm not sure what that acronym would be. But anyway, this society was historically established. And on January 10th, 1793, Carey volunteered to be the very first missionary sent by this society to India. Carey would finally settle in the village of Serampore, just outside Calcutta, on the east side of India. Carey began the work in India with John Thomas. But later, William Ward and Joshua Marshman would eventually join Carey in his work. And these three, Carey, Marshman, and Ward, would become known as the Serampore Trio. Carey did not seek to accomplish or pursue the Great Commission on his own. From start to finish, he was surrounded by those who were encouraging him, who were working with him, who were laboring alongside him to pursue faithfulness to the Great Commission. Next, Carey was a Great Commission Christian because he was reliant on the authority of Christ, especially as it is expressed through the Word of God proclaimed. Carey was reliant on the authority of Christ, especially as it expressed itself through the Word of God proclaimed. In the Great Commission we read, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And from the beginning of his missionary endeavors, Carey labored to see the words of this one who has all authority, and the words that speak about this one who has all authority. He labored to see those words translated and printed into the language of those whom he sought to serve. He devoted himself to the translation of the scriptures into the Bengali language. Concerning the importance of the translation of scripture for the mission work, Carey once wrote this: "The translation of the scriptures I look upon to be one of the greatest needs in the world, and it has accordingly occupied a considerable part of my time and attention. And through great mercy, the New Testament is now so near our completion that I hope to have the translation and first revision of it finished by the end of March." And in February 1801, Carey pulled the last pages of the newly translated Bengali New Testament off the press. And what's interesting is not just what Carey, how hard he labored to see the scriptures translated, but how he saw the authority of Christ to be at work in the giving of the scriptures. Here's a description of how what Carey and his group did once they had this freshly pressed New Testament in hand. When the New Testament was printed, the missionaries began to distribute it carefully. William Ward and Krishna Paul, the first convert of the mission — that's Krishna Paul, by the way, in the picture, Carey's first convert — they distributed some tracts and one Bengali Testament in a village near Calcutta named Ram Krishnapur. When Ward gave the villagers the New Testament, he instructed that it should be given to the person who could read best. That person was then to read it aloud to all who desired to hear. The villagers followed his instructions. After continuing this practice for about 3 years, several from the village walked to Serampore and sought help from Carey and his associates. They asked, "How may we obtain the fruits of Christ's death?" Reading the scriptures in the prescribed manner had convinced them of the foolishness of idol worship and brought them to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The combination of the Word and the effectual working of the Spirit had brought about the salvation of a number of Christ's sheep. Krishna Paul, upon questioning them, rejoiced in the sovereign grace of God, for they had no other means, it seems, than a New Testament and a few pamphlets. In November 1805, about 11 of the villagers were baptized. 5 Brahmins, that is the highest caste in India, were converted in 1812. Their faith was also provoked by the unaided study of the scriptures. According to those Brahmins, there were another 100 people in their district who sought the truth as well. Carey was convinced, and he saw it in practice. If we get the Word of God into their hands, the Spirit will take these words. The Spirit will open their eyes and help them to see their need for Christ. Now, this does not mean that all we need to do as believers today is just go hand people Bibles and go off and, you know, just leave them on their own. But what this is a reminder, or what this does remind us, is that the Word of God should be at the heart of our evangelization of those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not take it for granted that the means that God uses is the hearing and the preaching and the explanation of the Word of God. Carey saw and believed that the authority of Christ was extended over sinners when they had access to His words and the words about Him. But Carey was a great commissioned Christian because he knew he was weak. Today, we look at a figure like William Carey with great admiration, but in many respects, this is contrary to Carey's wishes. Carey struggled with personal fear, especially when it came to evangelism. He writes about his hesitation, or one biographer writes, quoting Carey in this way, "Carey conceived of himself in realistic terms. Personal witness was difficult. His failures filled him with continual guilt. He viewed himself as dominated by want of character and firmness. He did not, in his estimation, have resolution enough to reprove sin, to introduce serious and evangelical conversation in carnal company, especially among the great. He would labor, seeking to find courage to speak, but at last cannot prevail sufficiently to break silence. If he did succeed in speaking, he lacked resolution to keep it up, if the company did not show a readiness thereto." Have you ever been nervous and hesitant and even shied away from sharing the gospel with those whom you would think might not be receptive to it? If you say no, you're lying to yourself. Because we've all been there, right? We've been there more often than we would probably like to admit. Carey was no different. Carey struggled in this area of personal evangelism, yet he sought to be faithful. Carey knew what it was like to feel spiritual dryness. On his deathbed, Carey declared, "When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." Oops, wrong direction. This is a rather unimpressive gravesite. This is the gravesite of William Carey. In the middle of a small graveyard in Serampore is this casket. It's a vault, rather. The top of which, of course, is above ground. And although you can't read it, all that the gravestone says is this. It reads his name, his date of birth, his date of death, and it simply bears these words, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. Carey knew that he was weak, that he was in desperate need of the Savior's help. This made Carey a Great Commission Christian because he knew that as he proclaimed the gospel, he did not go out in his own authority. He went out on the authority of his crucified and resurrected Messiah. Carey persevered through opposition and hardship. We've talked about the opposition from the senior ministers in the development of this society early on in Carey's career. Carey didn't baptize his first convert until 7 years into the work. Carey's first wife initially refused to go to India. Then she decided to go with him, only to come down with a severe case of mental depression. There's reason to think that she actually threatened Carey's life and perhaps even tried to take his life at one or more times. For 14 years, she lived with Carey in the beginning of his work in India. Not only was there discord with his wife, he and his fellow missionaries lost children to the harsh life of India. In March of 1812, a fire ripped through their mission work, destroying much of what they had worked to accomplish. This fire destroyed invaluable manuscripts of translations, dictionaries, and grammars. Over 1,500 reams of paper were destroyed, along with thousands of pounds of printing press materials. There was conflict and separation from the society that initially sent him after the death of one of his closest confidants. But what sustained Carey? After the fire that destroyed much of the work, Carey preached on Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Carey said, "I principally dwelt upon two ideas. God has a sovereign right to dispose of us as he pleases. And secondly, we ought to submit in all that God does with us and to us. To enable us to do this, I recommended meditating on the perfections of God, upon His providence, and upon His promises, including the prophecies of the extension of His kingdom." What sustained Carey? What sustained Carey was a vision for who God is. What sustained Carey was a vision for the fulfillment of God's promises to bring His kingdom finally and fully with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Carey was not sustained by his own successes or his own strengths. He was sustained by the Word of God. Carey encouraged others in Great Commission work. I have a section to read, but for the sake of time, I'll bypass that. But he encouraged others in the Great Commission work. He strived for faithfulness even to the end of his days. For some of you, perhaps you wonder, what does all this Great Commission talk have to do with me? I mean, I'm not going anywhere. My days seem to be numbered insofar as I can tell. My body constrains me to stay here. What does all this Great Commission talk have to do with me anyway? Two things from Carey. He encouraged others in Great Commission work. You too can encourage others in the work of taking the gospel. Encourage them to consider its importance. Encourage them by your prayers. Encourage them by your giving. But for Carey, it wasn't just about encouraging others. No, even to the end of his days, Carey saw the Great Commission as something that he was charged to dispose of insofar as he was able. On his 70th birthday, 3 years before his death, Carey would give his own humble evaluation of his life and ministry. And herein we discover something of the man that made him great for God. This is in the sunset of his life. "I am this day 70 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness though on a review of my life, I find much, very much, for which I ought to be humbled in the dust. My direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in the Lord's work has been great. I have not promoted his cause, nor sought his glory and honor as I ought. Notwithstanding all this, I am spared till now and am still retained in his work, and I trust I am received into the divine favor through him. Now, catch these last phrases. Again, 70-year-old man who is writing the words I am about to read. I wish to be more entirely devoted to his service, more completely sanctified, and more habitually exercising all the Christian graces and bringing forth the fruits of righteousness to the praise and honor of that Savior who gave his life a sacrifice for sin. For Cary, the sunset years of his life were not a time to simply rest and enjoy the fruits of a life well lived. For him, the days that he had left were days of opportunity, of even increased faithfulness, even increased devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. So for us, the challenge comes to us. How will we be Great Commission Christians? Cary was a disciple, and this is where we must begin, by turning away from our sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cary was a Baptist. Again, I don't mean to suggest that you can only be a Great Commission Christian by being a Baptist. But if you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you haven't responded in believer's baptism, that's your next step. That's where you need to go next. Cary heard the call of the Great Commission and it motivated him to action. How is God wanting to use the Great Commission in your life to call you to action, even in the sunset years of your life? Cary was reliant on the authority of Christ, especially as it expressed itself through the Word of God proclaimed. How are you seeking to minister the Word of God to others? It's not just the preachers who are called to this. How are you seeking to work with those around you? How are we seeking together to make disciples? Are you relying on Christ even in your weakness? Where do you face opposition and hardship even in your pursuit to be faithful? Set your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him sustain you. How are you encouraging others in the work of the Great Commission? And how are you going to strive for faithfulness even to the end of your days? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, we come asking for your help. Father, we are weak, we are frail, but you are immeasurably strong. You have power that we cannot comprehend. So Father, we ask that you would help us to rely on your strength, to rely on your sustaining grace, to be the Great Commission Christians that you are calling us to be. Father, I pray that this would be so for us individually and as a church as we press on until the Lord Jesus Christ returns or you call us home. So Father, we pray that you would help us and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.